I trust that you're doing that day by day. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 61 with me. Psalm 61. David is writing from a perspective where he felt like he was going down again, I think, for the third time, wondering if he would ever get back up. And here in Psalm 61, we get some encouragement from God that I trust we can hopefully apply to each and every one of our lives this morning. So Psalm 61, starting in verse 1, says this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Father, we come before you this morning as a people who often feel like we are drowning in the struggles of this world, in the events of our lives, the difficulties and trials and oftentimes tragedies. And sometimes we're just not sure what to do or why this is happening or even if you care. And so, Lord, I trust that this morning you would encourage us from the Word of God. May we draw our strength from you and give us hope as we enter another week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At times in the Scriptures, God chastens us. At times he gives us some direction on what we need to do with our lives. And at times he gives us passages like Psalm 61, where he just encourages us. And I trust that we'll get some encouragement from God this morning. But number one, we often experience discouragement. David is writing and he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." He's writing this from a perspective of where he has been going through some great trials and difficulties. And he understood that the right place for me to go and the right response to my trials is to run to God. And he did that. And so he goes to God in prayer and he says, "God, I'm asking you to hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee." And then he says this: "When my heart is overwhelmed." Now the word "overwhelmed" there literally means when my heart is faint or my heart is discouraged, when my inner being is struggling. And that's where David was at this time. Now other times David writes some psalms that are just wonderful, like Psalm 100, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. At times we don't feel like making a joyful noise. At times we are down and discouraged and frustrated and we don't understand what God is doing and we run to psalms like this. There's another one, hold your place here. Psalm 69 is kind of a cousin psalm to this. David wrote it as well. And he says this: "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail." Notice this: "while I wait for my God." Again, that psalm, just another psalm that details the fact that we can be living for God, we can be doing everything that we know to be right with God and for God, and yet feel like we're in a flood, feel like we're being overcome by life at every turn. And so he says, "God, I'm asking you to hear my cry." Now, he knew God did hear his cry. Here's the problem with God, if God has a problem. He hears every cry, doesn't he? But sometimes God's response is, "No." Now, that's not a problem with God, is it? That's a problem with me. Sometimes God's response is, "Wait." And that's not his problem, that's my problem. Because if God says to me, "Wait," then I need to wait. And it'll be wrong for me not to wait, to run ahead of him. When God says to me, no, I need to recognize that no is a complete sentence, and I need to say, okay. And I need to trust that no is the right answer for me at that time. And so as David is praying and asking God to hear him, he knew that God heard him. But he puts in there that little, when my heart is overwhelmed. There is a great struggle going on inside of David. And we're not sure all that he was going through at this moment. Many believe it was when he was running from Absalom. We're not positive. But he's struggling. He is overwhelmed. But look at his response. Look at his prayer. He said, God, I want you to do me a favor. When I'm overwhelmed, and I am, he said, do me a favor. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Most of us in our minds can look back, I don't even remember what year it was, but when Katrina came in and devastated New Orleans, we can see in our minds vivid pictures of some people sitting on their roofs as the news cameras were hovering above. Some people said, we're not leaving. We'll not leave our home. We're going to stay here till the bitter end. And it cost some people their lives. Other people were fortunate enough to climb to the roof, and that's as high as the waters got. They understood something very important. If it was a tornado, they would be instructed to go to the basement. It's the worst place to go during a flood, isn't it? You need to get to high ground. And some people, the highest ground they could find was their roof. And it saved their lives. Christian, we need to recognize there are some times that we can go nowhere else but to God himself. And David knew that I had nowhere to turn to. His dearest friends often turned away from him. His family was not around at times. And David understood this. The only place I can go to is to you, my God. And he said, so please lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because these floods, they're higher than I can take. And I need help. And so he asked God to lead him to that higher rock. Deuteronomy 32, as was read earlier, talks about that as well, that the God being our rock. And what a truth that is, that God is the rock of my life. We sing it, you know, the Lord's our rock. In him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. And what a blessing that God is that rock for us. Look at verse 3, says this. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And so David understood, I need to run to the right person, to the right solution, and that is to God himself. As we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, sometimes our hope is, our desire is that when I'm struggling, when I'm discouraged, when I'm faint and weary spiritually, sometimes we run to the wrong things. And when we run to the wrong things, it will never satisfy. It will never give us hope. And God wants me to have joy in life. Here's the thing. David understood that in the midst of his problems, he said, I could do one of two things. I can choose discouragement or I can choose joy. I'm going to choose joy. Think about this. Your emotions are something that we need to choose to do. He said, well, there's some very discouraging circumstances that happen in our lives that there's nothing we can do about them. I understand that. But deep down, we can say, but in the midst of this discouraging circumstance, we can have the joy of the Lord. We don't have to live like a Christian who is down in the dumps, because we're not, are we? We've been lifted high above the dumps spiritually. We need to live there. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that you and I have been lifted into the heavenlies, into the heavenly places in Christ. That's where we're to live. Mentally and spiritually, we're to live in the heavenlies. There's a great verse in Romans 8, 28 to 30, talks about this. Verse 30 reminds us that those he called, them he also justified them. He justified them, he also glorified. Glorification doesn't take place until I get to heaven, right? But he wrote it in the past tense. The moment you got saved, God says, it's as good as done. I see you as glorified. What a blessing. So when we go through trials in life, we need to recognize, you know what? God already sees me as glorified. God already has my heaven waiting for us. That's what I'm longing for, is my relationship with him for all of eternity. And David understood that concept as well. So he prays, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So not only do we often experience discouragement, but secondly, we have a Savior who can help. And four times he gives four different aspects of who God is. Different anthropomorphic almost ideas. He's a shelter. He's a strong tower. He's a tabernacle. And we hide under his wings. Now, God isn't literally a shelter or literally a tower or literally a tabernacle or literally God does not have wings. But he used four things, in essence, four of the basic same concept, because we're a little thick-headed, aren't we? It's hard for us to get it the first time. And so David said, let me give it to you four times, because that's probably how long it took David to get it. But he says, listen, I need to recognize that God has been a shelter for me. God helps me. God encouraged me. When I'm going through those dark, deep valleys, God has always been my shelter. The idea of a shelter speaks about a refuge or a place of protection. Often we see, sometimes we don't even see the animals, but we see the markings of animals by a little hole in the ground or a hole under the shed. Why do they do that? Why don't they just sleep out in the open so we can see them and know how to get rid of them? Because they know that we will see them and want to get rid of them. And so will other animals. And so they take shelter. And when they hear a noise and you see them, quickly they run to the shelter because they're smart. And yet sometimes when trials happen in our lives, sometimes the last person we run to is God. We're thick-headed. Sometimes when trials and tragedy happen and difficulties, sometimes we say to God, you know what, that's it. I'm not reading my Bible for a while because I'm angry. And God says, but that's your shelter. That's your protection. Or we might say, you know what, I'm so discouraged, I'm not going to church. That's where we need to be. Or I don't want to be around those Christians because they're just always cheerful. That's our shelter. We run to God. We run to the place of shelter. Secondly, he calls him a strong tower from the enemy. It's actually translated in other places, a castle. You know, we think about a hard place to get into today would be Fort Knox, right? But I think it'd probably be harder to break into the White House, because that's kind of symbolic. We want people to be very protected in the White House because that's our president, and kind of like a fortress. And there's other places that have all kinds of security systems and guard dogs and people that guard the place. And we understand the protection that some places afford. And here's the great thing. When I'm a child of God, my safest place is being in the high tower with God. But in order to be in the high tower, I gotta run to him when the trials come. Not run from him. Not get angry because he lets something happen in my life, but run to him and trust him in those dark times. He is a strong tower. One of the great things is that God, he considers us, in a sense, the apple of his eye. If somebody tries to attack me, it's one thing. When they try to attack my wife or kids, that's even worse. And we will, as husbands, as fathers, we will do everything we can to protect, right? How much more would God want to protect his children? And no one is a match for God. And so the safest place for a child of God is next to the Father, right? But we stubbornly sometimes refuse that. So David, again, he says, well, let me. Not only is he a shelter, and not only is he a strong tower, number three, he said, I'm going to abide, or I'm going to remain in the tabernacle forever. The word abide there has the idea of staying there, remaining there, and the idea of the tabernacle, David is referring back to the tent where God met. The tabernacle, or what eventually became the temple. And he said, that's where I'm going to stay, because that's where God is. I want to be where God is, because where God is the safest place in the world. I've often said this, and it's not original with me. It's something that not even original with probably the person I heard it from when I was a kid. But the safest place for the child of God is in the will of God. I don't care what you're doing, where you're going. If God called you to be a missionary in the most hostile place in the world, that would be the safest place for you, because you're in the center of God's will. It doesn't mean he's going to protect you from the enemy. But what a safe place that is, because you're next to God. So when you're where God wants you to be, that's safe. And so David, again, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his struggle, he had a Savior who could help. He said, he's a shelter to me. He's a strong tower. He's my tabernacle. And in case you missed it, he says this: I will trust in the covert, or in the covering of thy wings. Again, God doesn't have wings. He's a spirit being. But he uses that analogy because we can relate to a mother hen protecting its young, bringing its brood under the wings for protection and covering and care. And God says, that's what I want to do to you. Hold your place. There's three verses that really tie into this. Go back to Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. We know the story of Ruth pretty well. And here's a Moabite young lady, just living her life. She's an idolater. She's, you know, doing her thing and probably not thinking a whole lot about God. And here comes this man and his wife with two grown sons into the city of Moab. They weren't supposed to be there, but there was a famine in Israel, and they were afraid that God wouldn't be able to take care of them, so they decided they're going to go do their thing. They go to Moab. The husband dies, the sons die, and here's a widow with two daughter-in-laws who are widows. And she decides, she's bitter, she's angry at God, she says, I can't stay here, I'm going to go back to Israel. And one of the daughter-in-laws stays as well. And the other one, Ruth, says, I'm going to go back with you. She's made a commitment, not only to her mother-in-law, but she saw something unique and she trusted the God of her mother-in-law. And she said, you know, I'm going to believe that God's going to take care of us. And she basically said to her, listen, you might as well stay. My God can't help you there. Nobody's going to want to marry you. I can't have any more kids, so that kid will grow up and marry you, even if I could. Look at the age difference. That'll never happen. You have no hope. My God can't help you in Israel. Just stay here and go back to your people. She was bitter at God. And Ruth said this: where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. I will follow your God. I can trust your God. And look at Ruth 2, verse 12. It says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth, though a much younger believer than Naomi, had a better concept of God than she did. Now, praise God, Naomi got it back. She got right with God and got it back, and God blessed. But Naomi saw something in Ruth. She said, you've learned to trust in this God. You've come under his wings. There was no way that God could help you, and guess what? God helped you. And through that, the Messiah was born. What an amazing story, great story. Psalm 91. Again, we'll be right back here in Psalm 61 in a minute, but Psalm 91. I love this passage as well. It's been an encouragement to me for many, many years. Psalm 91, verse 1 says this: he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The word dwell, he abides in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And when you get a chance, read the rest of the psalm. Tremendous psalm. And then one other one, Matthew 23. He wants us to abide in his presence because that's the safest place for us. Matthew 23, down in verse number 37, Jesus speaking to the people of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And notice the last four words. And ye would not. Not that I could not. I wanted to gather you under my wings. And God said, you wouldn't let me do that. I tried to gather you and you ran away. You pushed away. You know that feeling? You've been there? Where you know that God has been trying to gather you under his wings when you've gone through some difficulties and we've said, no, thank you. If you're going to let this happen in my life, then I'm not interested. And we run from God. And God comes after us and he tries to bring us in. And the safest place is under his wings. The safest place is under his protection, in his shelter, in his strong tower, in his tabernacle, under his wings. And David said, I had to learn that. Because it's not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes when God sends trials into our lives, we sometimes complain about the trials rather than trusting him through the trials. We get angry at him sometimes because of the trials. I had a situation. It was right after we moved here to this church, to this building, as we blended together. They knew there was something, the community knew something was going on, something was different, and it was then that we started getting a lot of people that would show up and say, hey, can you help us out? I need some money for this or money for that, and we have a policy, we don't give money out. But if there's a genuine need, we sense a genuine need, sometimes we will take them and get them gas or something, you know, some gift certificate to the grocery store or something like that. And so somebody came up and him and his wife in the car, and he comes in my office and he said to me, he said, listen, he said, we have no money, no food, and I'm running on fumes. He said, can you give me some money for some gas and some food? And gives me this story, and I try to talk for a little bit, and you know, usually I will help in some little way. But I said to him, I said, well, you know, we don't give out any money. We just don't do that here at the church. And I said, well, what I can do for you is I will get in my car and you can follow me down to the gas station and I'll fill your car up with gas. And he got angry. And he said, I don't need gas. I got plenty of gas. He said, I need money for food. And I said, you just told me you're running on fumes. I said, you're a liar. I said, get out. But he came to a place for help. He said his need, but he lied about his need. And he got no help. And sometimes we do the same thing to God, don't we? Sometimes we run to God for help, and sometimes God says, here's what I will do for you. And our response is, I don't want that kind of help. I want you to do this. And if you're not going to do this, I'm going to run. And I'm going to get angry at you because you didn't help me. And God says, if you come to me, I'll bring you under my wings. I'll protect you. I will guide you. I will give you everything that you need, not everything you want. And so David learned that principle. And he's trying to get it across to us. Look at verse number 5. He says this. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. God says he gives us a heritage, an inheritance. He hears us. You've heard my vows. You've given me an inheritance. You know, there are some wealthy people that in their wills, if their kids have messed up, they will write them out of the wills. Because if the kids are on drugs, They will say, listen, so-and-so, I may put some money in a trust, but somebody else will manage that, and if they ever get off drugs, then they can have the inheritance. But until then, I'm not gonna enable their drug habit. And we understand that God has given us an inheritance. But sometimes the inheritance God gives us isn't what we want, because sometimes we look around and we think, but God, why couldn't you give me what so-and-so has? And God says, don't compare yourself with them. You be thankful for what I've given you and trust in what I've given you. And I've given you a good heritage because you fear my name. There's a verse in Psalm 16, we were back there earlier, but Psalm 16 verse 6 says, the lines are fallen in pleasant places. We've got to believe that. Because when God divided up the land of Israel, he gave some bigger pieces of property than others. And for good reason. Some had mountains, and some had valleys, and some had the plains. And God chose who was going to go where. But God made the decision. And when you look at your life, we may look at our lives and we may think, but I've been more faithful to God than this other Christian. And look at what I've got and look at what they've got. It's not fair. And we get angry with God. And God says, listen, the lines are falling in pleasant places. The lines have fallen exactly where I wanted them to fall. And you need to trust me. Sometimes we trust him with where we're at. And sometimes he'll expand it. Sometimes he'll contract it. But we need to trust him. That he knows what is best in our lives. We have a good inheritance. He says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years for many generations. God prolongs our lives. Then I think of Robert Murray McShane, who died before he was 30 years old. One of the most faithful men who's ever lived. Godly servant of the Lord. Did God prolong his life? He did. He prolonged it as long as he needed him here. And then he died. And he's been in heaven ever since. He wasn't shortchanged. He got to go to heaven early. And so we need to thank God that he does prolong our lives for as long as he needs us here to do whatever he wants us to do. And in his time, he takes us home. We have an inheritance here. We have an inheritance in heaven. He prolongs our lives and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. God reminds us that we're going to abide before God forever. Are you looking forward to that day when you will actually stand face to face with the one that we've been studying with about our whole lives? Jesus Christ. It almost seems surreal, doesn't it? That I one day get to stand and meet Jesus Christ, to meet God, to literally talk to God and audibly hear him talk back to me is going to be mind-blowing. And that's not that far away. For some, it could be today, where we may see Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize that life is short and life is temporary and God has a plan. And so we trust God in the midst of our trials and problems. And so here's his response. God receives praise. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may perform, or that I may daily perform my vows. And there's his response. In the midst of what life was going through, what he was going through in life, he says this, my response is, I will praise God continually. All the days of my life. So that daily, I may perform my vows. You may not like to sing audibly. You should. It's something, it's good. My family doesn't really like it when I sing audibly, but I do it anyway. Because it's a great way to take what's in your heart and let it out. I sing a lot in the car when I'm alone. But we need to sing. But if you never sing audibly with your voice, I hope you're singing often in your heart. You're praising God for who he is and for what he's done. Because it is so easy to look at life with jaded glasses and see how many problems there are. And boy, there's a lot of problems in this world. There's a lot of problems in our own personal lives. And we could count the problems. But God tells us to count the blessings. He wants us to look at what has God done in my life that is good. And if we simply started counting the blessings and we started with the fact that, you know what, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a child of God. We could stop there, couldn't we? And we could praise God every day of our lives just for that. But he's done so much more. And his plan is for you and to me to live my life in such a way that there is joy exuding from me. And this coming Saturday, we get the opportunity to meet some people. And there may be some fishermen there that won't catch a thing all day. And that may make them grumpy. But they need to see the joy of the Lord in our hearts. They need to see as we interact with them. There may be some people who are more joyful than us that are unbelievers. Shame on us. We need to do our best that as we will be walking billboards, we will be showing them this is what a Christian looks like. This is how we think. This is how we talk. This is how we act. And we need to demonstrate that before a watching world. And not just on Saturday, but tomorrow morning when you go to work. And this week when you're in the mall or when you're at the grocery store or wherever we're at, people need to see the fact that we have problems just like they do. But I have a God I run to. I have a God who hears me. I have a God who's given me a great inheritance. And I know that this life is temporary. And we have something far, far better waiting for us. And our hope and our goal is to bring others alongside of us with us to heaven. So David demonstrated how to walk in joy, how to live with trials going on. And you say, yeah, but in all reality, you say, but Pastor, David doesn't know what I'm going through. David didn't experience some of the things that I'm living with today. No, he didn't know exactly. But David grew up in a dysfunctional home. David's life was not a bed of ease. He was king, yes, but remember, his brothers didn't always accept him, had some troubles in his family. He married too many wives. One of his daughters was raped by one of his sons. One of his sons was bitter and tried to kill him. He did dethrone him. That son was eventually killed. After they were told, don't kill him, they killed him anyway. Some of his most trusted leaders stabbed him in the back. And David lived a life that was not an easy life. We look at David as a hero, and he certainly was. I would not want to have traded places with David because he had all kinds of heartaches and trials going on every day he turned, woke up. There was issues, there was problems, and the pressures of being the king. But he had a sweet walk with God, didn't he? He understood joy. He understood peace, and he wrote about it. But his life was not free of pain. I venture to say that he probably had a harder life than any of us here. And yet he lived with joy. And so, you know, the old adage is, now the ball's in your court. David tells us what he did, but now we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Because I don't know what all of you are going through either. But every one of us is going through something in our lives that is difficult. It is a hardship. It is a trial. And we wish we could get rid of it. And there are some things we can pray, and God will take care of some things. God will hear it. And God will respond, but sometimes God's response is, you're going to live with that the rest of your life. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? God said to him, just stop asking. I'm not taking that one away. That one you're living with. So just draw upon my strength to live day by day with that problem. And so he said, okay, I'll rejoice in it then. I will count it a joy that you will help me. You'll give me the strength every day to get through it. And other times God will say, you know what, this trial's almost over. And when that trial's over, it's like life's good again, isn't it? And then we turn around and there's another one coming down the pike. Because that's life. We live that way. Day by day, there's trial after tragedy, after heartache. But we have a God who loves us. So what attitude and what perspective on life do you have? I mentioned earlier, we can choose discouragement or we can choose joy. Those emotions don't choose us. We choose them. There are discouraging things that happen, but I can stay joyful. The question is, will I? We often experience discouragement. We have a Savior who can help, and we have a prescription that will work. Let's do our best this week to keep our head above the water. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for David. Thank you that he demonstrated for us what that looks like. Because, Lord, all of us have experienced those times when we've gone under. And praise God, somebody has come and pulled us up. Lord, as we think about our church, as we look around today and we see maybe some that have been missing for a while, help us to realize that it may be because they're going under again. And it's our job to run out to them and bring them back to you. Lord, I don't know what anyone in this room is facing today, what their greatest burdens and trials and discouragements are. But we all have something. And so this morning I pray that we would all consciously take that thought, that burden, that trial, and we would lift it up to you. And as you tell us, that we would cast it upon you, knowing that you care about us. Help us to this week understand, Lord, that in the midst of that difficulty and trial, you're only thinking good thoughts for us. You want to strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to get through these difficult days. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to focus on the difficulty this week, but focus on the God who can help. We thank you. We ask now for your help this morning as we leave this place, as we go home. And there may be things awaiting us that we just dread to see or hear. But help us to trust you anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 348. Hiding in Thee is a song that was written by a pastor. He was married for about 16 years, and his wife died. And then he continued to pastor for a little while, and then he got some kind of disease that affected his throat, and his vocal cords were paralyzed. So he couldn't preach anymore, couldn't pastor anymore. And he basically lost everything. He lived the last several years of his life in the house of a fellow pastor because he was homeless. He had nothing. But he had written this song, Hiding in Thee. And I trust that you and I will do just that, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we will hide in Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing 348, Hiding in Thee.